Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to Ohio's Medical Review. Ohio is much more than hospital and hospitals. The Law Hour is an educational service of public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and editorial review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the internet. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on completing the Book of Revelation when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think is wrong with the Ten Commandments anyway? It's pretty obvious that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, banned from our public institutions, and banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place. They teach them in our public schools, our public institutions, and we've made them a part of our national psyche. And this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? Now, that's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments. They even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution here in the United States. And there's still one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law. That is the Ten Commandments and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits that we all receive for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty. And you don't have to know what that penalty is to suffer from the effect of it. So whether you call that the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Common Law, Natural Law, Karma, or something else, it's automatic, and it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happen to be the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational. It's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to the website georgegordon.org. It's an easy one, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email and send us an email request for your free General Law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about the Book of Revelation in conjunction with disease. So we started off with the FDA, and I showed you that the FDA is not your friend. The FDA is the friend of the American Medical Association, the American Cancer Society, and the pharmaceutical industry, but it has nothing to do with being your friend, the consumer, out in the general population. Carried it a step further and said, well, if they're not our friends, who are? Well, natural cures are your friends. When you get a disease, you need relief. And it's not spelled R-O-L-A-I-D-S. It's spelled natural cures. That's what you need. But natural cures are abolished by, prohibited by, the FDA and Big Pharmacia. So now, that led us to the cause of these diseases. What's causing it? Land Sabbaths and Jubilees. The sick soil produces sick plants, which we consume, and it produces sick people. That's the bottom line. Now, there's an outcome to all of this, and the outcome is revealed in this little book in the end of the Bible called the Book of Revelation. There's a cause and effect relationship. And one of those cause and effect relationships in Revelation 6, we mentioned it last time, is famine. Famine. Now, we're starving to death, and that's why we're sick. But it gets worse than that. The famine actually gets to be physical, and you physically don't have enough to eat. Today, you're starving to death, and you're overeating. You're eating too many calories. You're overweight. You're fat. And you're saying, well, I feel real good, and I'm not starving to death. Oh, yeah, that's your problem. You are starving to death. But it gets worse. And as the process continues, the land will simply break down and will physically be unable to even produce the unhealthy fruits and vegetables. Now, that's where we're headed. Now, we were looking at the Book of Revelation, and I showed you that it was written in code and that there is a process that we've been following to code plead it out. So I thought in this last program what we would do is actually code plead out the second resurrection. It's a place to start. Remember, we started with Revelation 20. Revelation 20 has three resurrections in it. A little something different than going to heaven and going to hell. There's three resurrections. Showed you last time that the reward that you receive is eternal life, rulership over the nations, and you'll be made kings and priests. So you get an office, you get power, and you get eternal life. And you're going to rule right here on the earth. Remember? You're not going to heaven. Well, I guess all the Christians are going to heaven, but the people that are resurrected are going to stay right here on the earth. Truth of the matter is, those Christians are going to stay right here on the earth as well. And they're going to molder in their graves for 1,000 years until the 100-year period. Now, if you ask the average Christian, what is the 100-year period? I think they'd look at you and go, I don't know. Now, these are people like Bill Clinton, who very, very often would come out of church on Sunday for the press, and in a photo op would be carrying a Bible under his arm. So we all presumed that Bill Clinton read the Bible, didn't we? See, that's an association. Hey, we see somebody who's carrying the Bible, and we presume, well, he must read it. If he was carrying the New York Times, we would presume that he was reading it, wouldn't we? But people who carry Bibles don't read them, and they don't understand what the Bible teaches. So let's take a look at Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, and let's take a look at this 100-year period. He says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." All right, pause right there. Hold it. You know, there's a lot of flap in church and evolutionary circles about the universe and who created it or how did it evolve. So the evolutionists, they come along and say, well, all mass and matter has always existed. It was just in a very small form, and then it blew up. And then there's the religious guys, and they come along and say, oh, no, God created it all, but it took him billions and billions of years to do that. And then there's the Bible. then there's this third answer comes along and says, oh, no, now I made it in a week, 6 days, as a matter of fact. I rested on the seventh, and I made it all. Here in Isaiah 65, 17, you see all that universe and all that cosmos and the earth? I'm going to rebuild the whole thing. Yeah, that's I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter, and I'm sitting here telling you this guy's going to rebuild that whole thing again. He's not satisfied with the way it has degenerated over the last 5 or 6,000 years. All right, and then in verse 18 he says, "But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, for the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days." Did you see that? No more infants of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. No more premature deaths, no more infants. Have you ever seen a time on planet Earth when there's been no babies born and there have been no deaths of old men before their days are fulfilled? For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. All right, so this child, infant of days, is going to live for 100 years. That's kind of interesting. I haven't seen that happen yet. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock." Let me underline that. The lion shall eat straw like the cows. When was the last time you saw a lion eating straw? You know, I'm an old man, and I haven't seen that yet. Now, that's something that's coming in the future, like the new heaven, new earths, children, infants here that are going to live to be 100 years old, old men that are going to live to fulfill their days. Now, the time span for human life today is 70 years. 70, not 100, not 120, not 900, 70, 3 score and 10, 80 if you're strong. But here's a period of time somewhere, and there's no chronology here. See, this is only a part of the story. This is what code pleading is all about. First of all, in Revelation 20, we got the drift that there were three resurrections. Here in Isaiah 65:17, we find out that we've got babies that are going to live to be 100, old men that are going to fulfill all of their days, and there's no death. Did you catch that? No death. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days." All of these old men are going to live to be 100. Now, I'd like to live to be 100. Bob Hope did. George Burns lived to be 100. Every once in a while, somebody lives to be 100 years old. In fact, there's quite a few people in the world today. I think there's about 10,000 here in the United States that are 100 years old or more. I'd like to be one of those. But it's a rare event. When this thing comes to pass, every old man is going to live to be 100. And that's why we call this the 100-year period, which occurs after the millennium. How do we know it occurs after the millennium? Well, if you practice the Feast of Tabernacles instead of Christmas, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Last Great Day. The Last Great Day. That Last Great Day pictures this 100-year period. And these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, seven, picture 1,000-year increments for the 7,000-year plan. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then comes the millennium, number 7, which is also known as the Sabbath, which is why the Sabbath comes at the end of the week. Now look on your calendar. And you'll see Sunday is the first day of the week. That's not an accident. I know you all practice Monday as the first day of the week, and Friday is the last day, and then Saturday and Sunday is called the weekend. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the day of the venerable sun. All right. Now, there's another clue that we have to pick up, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 37. So let's flip over here to Ezekiel. That's right beyond Jeremiah. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, for all you folks out there that are biblical illiterates. And this is called the Second Resurrection. And this is Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel now, who's another of the what we call the major prophets, there's three of those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. He says, the hand of the Eternal was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. So he's having a dream. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now that kind of reminds you of an archaeologist, and he's out here, and he's digging around, and he uncovers these bones. I was watching National Geographic the other day, and National Geographic had a story on Jamestown, and they're out there excavating around Jamestown, and they're digging up graves, and they've got bones, and here's a picture of these dry bones. Dry bones. Now listen to this. Can these dry bones live again? And in verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you only know. And in verse 4, he said again, he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. That's quite a statement. He says, I'm going to take those bones from this guy that died in Jamestown in 1610 or 1607 or 8 or 9, and I'm going to put sinew and flesh and skin and breathe breath back into those bones, and I'm going to bring you back to life. Now, as we code-play the scriptures out, we'll find that there is a statement in the Bible that says there is a spirit in man. There's the spirit of God, and there's a spirit in man. There's something here that's outside the realm of our common physics that all of us experience. You know, all of us, when we pinch ourselves, it hurts. You know, we have sensations and pain. We have a beginning. We have an end. There's mass and matter. Outside of that, there's another realm of physics that you and I don't know much about. But here in the scripture, this guy we call God reveals that realm of physics that we don't know about, and it's called a spiritual realm. These creatures out here, you know, as old Carl Sagan used to say, is there life in the cosmos? Yeah, Carl, there's a lot of life out there in the cosmos. There's a lot of angels and seraphim and cherubim and elders and beasts, God and his son. There is a lot of life out there, billions and billions and billions of these spirit creatures out there. And there's a bunch more billions right here on planet Earth. So Carl, he couldn't say billions, it was always billions. I don't know where in hell he was from. He must have been from New England. Now, watch here. These bones are going to have life put in them, but the essence of a man is his brain. You know, your body, if you stop and think about it, is just a vehicle to carry your brain around. What you are is your brain, all of the experiences that you've ever had in life. Remember that time you flew under the Bay Bridge and then under the Golden Gate? Following me. Well, those are experiences that are unique only to you. Nobody else did that. Well, at least not that I know of. And so when you do something or when you have this experience, that gets registered in your brain. Now, your brain is just as physical as your flesh. When you die, it disintegrates. Dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. So God is keeping a tape recording of your life's experience. I don't know how that's done, but it's revealed here in the scripture that that's what he's doing. Yeah, that's what he's doing. So some of you guys, you're going to beat God at his own game, so you're going to be cremated. So there aren't any bones. Shucks, folks, even the bones disintegrate. When you bury bones in wet soil, they disintegrate in 100 years. There's nothing left of them. It happens that in dry regions like Egypt, where you mummify people, you can preserve those bones. But there have been many billions of people born and died here on planet Earth, and every single one of them is coming up in one of these three resurrections. That includes Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin, and you and me. And we're all coming up, along with George Bush and Dick Cheney. We're not any of us going to escape it, like it or lump it. Now, the best place that you can come up is in the first resurrection. We covered that one. This second resurrection over here has to do then with everybody that has ever lived from Adam and Eve to the last guy who dies at the end of the millennium. Then comes this 100-year period when my granddad and my grandma and my Aunt Bessie and my Aunt Edith and Uncle Buster and Uncle Lloyd and all these people that are near and dear to me, just like you've got a lot of relatives that are near and dear to you, and those people are all coming up in this general resurrection, and they're going to live for 100 years, and they're going to have an opportunity. My granddad, for the first time in his experience, is going to have an opportunity to know and understand how this law works. Then at the end of the 100-year period, we're going to have a third resurrection, which is called the Lake of Fire. Now, that's going to be some heavy-duty payback. You want to avoid that if you can. All right, so he goes on. He says a little bit more here. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Eternal, the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now notice here this term, upon these slain. These aren't people who have never lived before. These are people that have all lived, like Columbus. Now, you know, think about Columbus for a minute. Very famous man. You all know his name. You all heard about Columbus discovering America. Well, good old Columbus lived his life, and he finally died. Famous, wealthy, renowned, historical figure, dead. I don't know where his bones are. His bones may already be totally disintegrated. But here comes God along and says, I'm going to resurrect this guy called Columbus. I'm going to put life back into his body. I'm going to give him a body. I'm going to put that tape recording of all of his life's experiences back into that body. And then I'm going to give him 100 years. And then in that 100 years, I'm going to teach that guy a thing or two. I'm going to give him the opportunity to know me and understand how this law, how this process, how this world, how this universe works. Now, I'm sure good old Chris was probably a good card-carrying Roman Catholic, more likely. And he's going to have an opportunity to take a look at his life's experiences and everything that he accomplished. And then for 100 years, he's going to have an opportunity to live his life, just like you and great-grandma and everybody else. You know, you may not make the first resurrection. I don't know how many are going to be there. 144,000, he tells us, plus an innumerable multitude. Plus a handful out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, who knows how many more. First resurrection. Those that are selected to teach in the thousand-year period, to reign and rule with the Messiah. Now, notice here that you get some of it in Revelation 20. You get some of it in Isaiah 65. You get some of it in Ezekiel 37. See how that works? We're not through because there's a little bit more in Matthew 24. He goes on and he says, then he said unto me, you prophesy unto the wind. So I prophesied and he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived and they stood upon their feet. And it was an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Eternal. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Did you get that? Have you ever heard that before? Anybody ever said, this is the whole house of Israel. This is every Israelite that has ever lived from the time of Jacob till the time the last Israelite draws his last breath in the last day of the thousand-year period. Every single one of them is coming up all at the same time. And they're all going to live for 100 years. Now, you see, I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't been able to put Ezekiel 37 to Isaiah 65 to Revelation 20 and then Matthew 24. The whole story of this great white throne judgment is scattered through the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But there's a little more to the story. And then he says, you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. Notice this spirit. I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now, there's a spirit in God, and there's a spirit of God, and then there's a spirit of man or a spirit in man. Not exactly clear how these work. How does God keep track of all of the experiences that are in my brain? You know, some of the experiences that I've had in the past, I can't even remember now. Sometimes I sit here and I muse and I say, well, gee, I remember I was down here in Alder Point, California, and what was that guy's name? Oh, it was Phil Coleman. What was his son's name? Oh, it was David Coleman. And we were working for Bowman and Brown. I can be recollecting all of these experiences that I had back in 1959 or 60 or 61 or something like that, where I was working out in the woods in those days. But there's a lot that I can't remember and bring to mind. A lot of things happened over those years. I remember some of it, but I don't remember all of it. Well, that's been recorded, and I'm going to be able to remember that, and that's going to be put back in my body, assuming I come up in the second resurrection. Okay, now, we'll pause right there, and let's flip over here to Matthew chapter 24. There's a little bit more to this story in Matthew chapter 24. Let me see exactly where that was. Ezekiel 37, and we want to go to Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. I had Isaiah 65. Let's see if in Isaiah 65 here, if I've got a reference for Matthew 24. I did, and then I lost it. So be patient with me here, children, and I'll look it up for you. Isaiah 65. Excuse me, it isn't in 24. It's Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Good thing I looked that up. Matthew chapter 12. A couple of verses here are going to give us a little more insight on this 100-year period. Here again, remember, this is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Verses 41 and 42 of chapter 12. Chapter 12. Come on here, 41. He says here, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. These people in Nineveh, this woman called the Queen of Sheba, who came up to visit Solomon, is coming up in this judgment period. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now remember, there's a thing called Judgment Day. You ever heard of that? Judgment Day. And we think of that as being a day. And then, of course, all the evolution guys and all of the skeptics, you know, they sit there and say, ha, that's impossible. There's billions of people and there's only so many hours in a day. And Jesus couldn't possibly judge everybody in one day. I think he could judge everybody in 100 years if he had a little help. Now, let's think about this pragmatically for a minute. You know, there's only 24 hours in a day. There's only so many minutes in a day. And if you were going to bring me up and make me a king or a priest, don't you think that I could judge a few of you people? In fact, that's kind of one of my goals in life. I'd like to be the chief judge of the world court. Just kind of for kicks, you know. Now, of course, I don't even know if I'm going to make the first resurrection. Shucks, I might not even make the second resurrection. Or if I do, I'll make the second. Then I may fail in the second resurrection, end up in the lake of fire, and you guys out there will say, well, that guy Gordon, you know, he was just a flash in the pan. You know, he couldn't make it first or second. Could happen. Now, I have kind of high hopes. I would like to make the first resurrection, and a lot of people are going to make it. We know of 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7. Revelation 7. 144,000, plus an innumerable multitude. Now, I don't know how many there are in that innumerable multitude, because if it did, then I'd be able to number them. And God said you can't number them. Too many. So there's going to be a bunch. And those people are going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Don't you think they'll be able to judge those people? Don't you think that with a little training, you could learn how to be a judge? You know, Moses was the only judge for a time, and one day Jethro came up to him and said, you know, you're going to kill yourself trying to judge all these people. You've got to appoint other judges out here. So Moses did. He went out and he appointed other judges. And this is where we get the Levitical priesthood. You got two priesthoods, Levitical and Aaronic. The reason that you have these priests is so you got to have some judges. People have controversies. Know you not that you will judge angels? Until I read that scripture, I didn't know that angels needed judging. Evidently they do. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a scripture that says, don't you know you're going to judge angels? All right, now with that much under our belts, let's flip over here to Matthew chapter 24. Now remember, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are what we call the parallel chapters to the book of Revelation. And then here's the basic story. The disciples came up to the Messiah in Matthew 24. This is called the Olivet Prophecy. And they said, tell us, when shall these things be? We want to know about the end of the world. And so in Matthew 24, which is a parallel chapter to Revelation, and you can't understand Revelation without Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And nor can you understand Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 without Revelation. And that's because they're written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the code. Now, the Messiah gave us one more little piece of information, and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word in the Scripture is important. And Ivan Panin demonstrated that because every word in the Bible fits into a complex mathematical scheme. And I showed you that in program number one in this series. I said, let's take a look at Ivan Panin and Panin's development of this numerical code. Not that he developed it, but his discovery of this mathematical code that's in the Scripture, so that we can look at the Scripture in its original text in Hebrew and Greek, because in Hebrew and Greek it is written in the language, and the language through the letters are also the numbers. They don't have the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just like Roman numerals, the letter V is a 5, the letter X is a 10, the letter C is 100, the letter D is 500, the letter M is 1,000. They use those letters, and those letters are the code for their mathematical numbers. Ivan Panin discovered that. That's an important discovery. And notice it was discovered at the end times. It's at the end of the 6,000 years. It's not something that was discovered by Solomon or somebody in earlier times. Hey, let me give you a reminder here to satisfy the FCC, at least in this country, if not in the country where you are listening to this program, and remind you that you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the internet daily. For more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools and all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School and asking for it at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers or the sponsors or the management or the staff of this network or local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing Code Pleading, the Book of Revelation. The other side of the code plead is, where does it lead us to give us that explanation? So if we want the explanation, then we go to a little plainer statement in Matthew chapter 24. Let's take a look at Matthew 24 now, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and showed him the temple buildings. And Jesus said to them, "Well, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now take a look at Solomon's temple today. There's a thing there called the Wailing Wall. There are a bunch of stones that are still stacked up. Billy Graham said not too long ago, well, many years ago, I guess now, time flies when you're having fun. He said, "Christ could come tonight." I heard that directly from Billy Graham. Well, no, I don't believe that. And I don't believe it because there's still one rock standing on another one. And he said very plainly, now, unless he lied or didn't know what he was talking about, that could well be. I mean, most Christians believe that Jesus is a nice guy, but he's a liar, and then he doesn't know what he was talking about. And he had a lot of scientific inaccuracy, and we know better than he does, and so we got a better plan. And we've executed. Now, I'm a little bit old-fashioned, and I'm just sitting here musing for a minute and said, gee, what if he knew what he was talking about? Has it ever occurred to you that maybe Jesus actually knew what he was saying? At the time, Herod's temple was still up and in place, sitting on top of the Wailing Wall. Today, the temple's gone, but the Wailing Wall is still there. Listen to his words now. He said, "Do you see all these things here?" And he said, "Verily, that's truly, I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Kids, there's a lot of stones there that haven't been thrown down. So my conclusion is, Jesus ain't coming until those rocks are knocked down. So I'm sitting over here pretty cocky, patting, fasting, and I'm sitting there going, hey, I don't think he's coming back. I don't believe it. In fact, he goes through here saying, you know, there's a lot of people saying, Jesus is over here, Jesus is over there. He said, don't believe them. They're all liars. I'll show you that in a minute. Now, in verse 3, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? People ask me that all the time. They write letters. They call me on the phone. Hey, Gordon, when do you think Jesus is coming back? Well, let's pay attention. Jesus answered and said unto them, you take heed that no man deceive you. Pay attention now. Don't let people lie to you and deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Are there any preachers running around out there saying, praise Jesus? Have you ever heard that? There's guys out there just talking about Jesus and lathering up a storm, ain't they? And he says, don't believe them, they're going to deceive many. All right, so now what else does he got to say? And then he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. Are we in a period of wars and rumors of wars and deception? And people saying, praise Jesus. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Are you witnessing famines, diseases, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places? Earthquakes over the last 200 years are becoming more frequent and more powerful. As my old stepdaddy used to say, more powerful. That was really powerful, he'd say. Now, all these are the beginning of sorrows, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Hey, have you ever heard many sermons in your local church about false prophets? Everybody would say, well, that Gordon's one of them. Oh, no, no, I'm not even a prophet. I'm not a prophet at all. I have never prophesied anything. I told you plainly, I said, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. In fact, Jesus said he didn't know either. That's what led me to believe, well, hell, if he doesn't know when he's coming back, what would make some of these preachers out here know when he's coming back? Seemed like to me that if anybody knew when he was coming back, it ought to be the boss himself. And the boss himself said, I don't know. In fact, he said, only the Father knows. And ain't many of us talking to him, are we? I get a little suspicious when somebody's talking to God. You know, George Bush is getting kind of scary up here talking to God now. I've heard some rumors running around here and some news wire releases here that George Bush is talking to God. And I'm going, oh, my God. Now we got one of these religious kooks in the White House, and he's talking to God over here. Yeah, I don't doubt that, but which God is he talking to? That's what worries me. Jesus ain't here. He left in Acts chapter 1, and he hasn't come back yet. And he said, if somebody says he's already come back, don't believe them. They're lying to you. So if George Bush is talking to some God, he's got to be talking I don't know, Satan or Baal or Beelzebub or somebody. Well, at least that's the way I see it. And he goes on, he says a little bit more. He says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And because the iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. There's something called the abomination of desolation here. What's that all about? Because he said, when you see this abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Where's the holy place? Ain't that in the temple? Have you ever heard about these Jews planning to build a new temple? All right. Now, one of these days, from the drift I get here from the scripture, the Jews are going to build another temple over there. Boy, that's going to raise a lot of Cain. And they're going to instigate the daily sacrifices, and they're going to put in there the abomination of desolation. Uh-oh. Well, that's going to be bad news. When we see every rock thrown down and a new temple built, and we see this abomination of desolation, you'll know what? Now pay attention to the boss here. He said, when you therefore shall see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So I guess we'd have to stop here and go back to Daniel and read about the abomination of desolation. That's what code pleading is all about, remember? Standing in the holy place. Now, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. I see people, you know, they're moving over there to Palestine. I have people, you know, say, I want to move to Israel. I don't know, the boss said, if you're in Israel, you want to flee to the mountains. I don't know why you would want to go to a place that you're going to have to flee to the mountains from. I mean, that sounds like to me, let's all go move up to the top of Mount St. Helens, and let's homestead up there on the rim of the crater. Huh? You want to what? You want to move up on top of a volcano that's about ready to blow up? Do you really think that's very wise? You want to move to Israel, the place where the Valley of Megiddo is located, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, where when you see these things happening, you better drop what you've got, partner, and flee to the mountains? And you want to move there? Okay, well, don't let me get in your way. Then in verse 17, he says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't waste any time here calling a U-Haul to move your furniture with you. You better pack up, son, jump in the old station wagon and hustle for the mountains as fast as you can. So that's why I thought I'd just stay right here in Missouri. Because as far as I can see, Jerusalem is not a good place to be. At least not at this point in time. Goes on to verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. You know, you pregnant women and you women that have little small babies, you know, woe unto you. This is going to be real tough times. He says in verse 20, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Seems like to me with a little planning we could avoid this flight. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. I mentioned that to you the other day. I said, you know, right there. He says, you know, this is going to be worse than Noah's flood. He said, never has there been a time of tribulation like this. Never. So I looked at that and I said, oh, that doesn't sound very good. That's what led me over here to Revelation 2 and 3. Remember last time we covered Revelation 2 and Revelation 3? I said, hey, listen, there's a gang of people over here called the Philadelphians. What do these people do? They're all practicing the Ten Commandments. They're obeying God and keeping his commandments, which we see several times in the book of Revelation. It says, you know, obey me and keep my commandments. I'll give you a crown of life. I'll give you rulership over the nations. The trick here is I want you to be practicing thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't want you out on spring break trying to lay every girl in the back of your Chevy van. I want virgins, both male and female. I know it's a wild, old-fashioned concept, you know, virginity, but then I'm just reporting what this God said he wanted over here. Now, the rest of you people have a choice to make. You know, make your choice. And I haven't always practiced all of this, but, you know, when I read this and I got down on the bottom line, I said, you know, Gordon, you better shape up. Because if you don't, the old man's liable to come back home. I remember my daddy, you know, he'd come back home. I got to tell you a story here. One time I was not mowing the grass, front yard. Now, I had this assignment on the previous Sunday before my dad left for work. So he used to sell insurance, and he'd be gone for a week at a time. 12-year-old kid, when he's got an assignment to mow the grass, and he's got from Monday to Friday to mow it. And when does he mow the grass? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? All right, if you said Friday, you got that right. What time on Friday would this kid mow the grass? At the very last minute. And it's exactly when I started, 4 o'clock. Now, my dad came home at 6. Almost, you know, invariably, my old man would come home about 6 o'clock. So I get the lawnmower out, and it's one of those old real tight push mowers, you know, and by now the grass is about up to my knees, or at least I thought it was. And I'm out here, you know, and I'd back up, and I'd take it, and I'd get that wheel just to flying around there at 300,000 RPMs and hit that grass, and grass is just flying everywhere. and then it would bog down after about 2 feet, and then I'd have to back up and do it again. Well, I was out there just working and sweating up a storm. Now, if I'd have done that last Monday, like the old man told me, I could have gone out there when the grass was 2 inches high, and I probably could have mowed it in an hour. I'm going to be out here for 2 or 3 hours really sweating now because I was too damn lazy to do it on Monday. And wouldn't you know it, the old man comes driving up, parks the car, gets out of the car, and he just stands there staring at me. It's about 4:15. I've been mowing the grass for about 15 minutes. Not only isn't the grass done, the dishes ain't done, the bed ain't made, and the garbage ain't taken out. And my old man shows up early by a couple hours, gets out of the car. Now, you could tell when my old daddy was getting kind of PO'd. Those old guys in the old days used to carry silver coin in their pockets. See? And my old daddy, he walked with his hand in his pocket. And those 50-cent pieces and silver dollars were just rattling and jingling. And the meaner he was getting, the louder that jingling would get. Boy, was that loud jingling going on as he's walking down the walk. And he's looking at me every step of the way, but I wasn't looking at him. I just pretended like I didn't even see him. I never looked at him. I just kept pushing that mower. I just kept looking at that grass. And he walked on by. Whew. I thought he was going to come out there and kill me right out there in public, right on H Street, in front of everybody. But he held back, and he went in the house. I finished mowing the grass, and I ran in. I did the dishes, and I ran in, made my bed, and I ran out, and I emptied the garbage, and got everything all done. And then old daddy's laying on the couch reading the papers. He said, come here, boy. I want to talk to you. And that kind of pictures the judgment here. You know, hey, come here, boy. I want to talk to you. And so I woke up one day, and I said, well, I can remember my old daddy. I don't want to meet this guy. I don't want to meet this guy and have him say to me, hey, Gordon, come over here. I want to talk to you. I want to see this guy smiling. Hey, Gordon, come on over here. Boy, have I got some good news for you. That's what I want to hear from this guy. He goes on a step or two further over here. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there it is, believe it not. How many of these preachers are telling you, Jesus has come? All the Jehovah's Witnesses. They all believe he came in 1914. And those people read the Bible, too. I've always wondered, you know what, didn't you read Matthew 24, 20, 24 or 23? Lo, here he is, or lo, there he is. Don't believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. And he says, behold, I told you beforehand. I mean, they're going to show signs and wonders. You're going to see weeping Madonnas and miracles coming right out of Fatima. You know, miracles performed by Satan to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. They'll surely deceive all the Babylonian sun worshippers, won't they? That shouldn't be too much of a trick. And he goes on a step further here, and he says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. When this guy comes back, you should be able to see it on CNN. I'm sure that they're going to have full coverage. He said it's going to be an event like there's never been one. This is going to be a coronation that'll dwarf Queen Elizabeth. He said, every eye will see me come back. So for those of us here in Missouri, I guess we'll have to rely on CNN. All right, now, in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Hey, listen, do you, does that sound like an event to you that's going to be missed by most people? Or do you think everybody's going to see with the sun and the moon darkened, stars shaken, meteor showers, great earthquakes going on all over, and then here comes the sign of the Son of God coming out of heaven? No, sir, I don't think you're going to miss it. I don't think that George Bush is going to miss it, or Dick Cheney, or anybody else. We'll all see it. Then he goes on, tells you a little bit of a fig tree, and he says, now, in verse 36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Got that? That's what I've been telling you. Verse 36 tells you the story. When does Jesus come? He says, I don't know. But hey, kids, when you see these events transpire, when you see these events in Matthew 24 unfolding in USA Today and in Time and Newsweek, and when Katie Couric is reporting these events, you'll know that it's getting close. So I'm saying, you know, I think we're getting down to a few years now. Hell, I'm an old man pushing 70, and I might live long enough to see this happen. And surely you young people out there, you know, 25, 30, 40 years old, you know, gird your loins, because I think you're going to live to see this. And he says, this tribulation thing over here is going to be the worst event in the history of mankind, so gird up your loins. I think that's enough to almost make you practice the Ten Commandments. Why, that could almost get you religion, couldn't it? My old dad used to say, you know, why, he got religion when he saw that. I knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be just like Noah's flood. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? He says, watch therefore, because you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in the watch or in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. This thing called the rapture, you know, a lot of people, you know, they believe in the rapture. Jesus is going to save me. He's going to save me out of the tribulation. It is true. It is true. We saw that, that there is a protection that is going to be afforded to the people called the Philadelphia church, the, you know, those people that obey God and keep his commandments. I don't know about you rapture guys over there. If you're not practicing the Sabbath, you know, many of you go to church every Sunday and getting ready for the rapture. I don't know. Are you practicing the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover? Or are you doing Christmas, Easter, and New Year's? Remember, he didn't care too much about you Nicolaitans over there in your Christmas practice, you know. Told you he hated it. Seems like to me that if I knew that the boss hated something, you know, say my boss said, you know, I hate cigars. I don't think I'd smoke cigars around the boss if he didn't like them. Just a thought, you know. And this guy says he don't like Christmas. This is the original Scrooge, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the original Scrooge. This guy don't like Christmas. Of course, I guess tit for tat, because Christians say they don't like the Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover either. But then this is the guy that says, here's what I'm going to do to you. Now, what did you think you were going to do to God? You know, when push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road, just what are you going to do? So that's what woke me up one day, and I said, hey, I think I better shape up. So that's why old Gordon over here, he's kind of following the straight and narrow line. I quit eating Winchell's donuts. I used to be a pig-eating Christian. I quit doing that. And I really like that Italian dry salami. I used to drink Jack Daniel's whiskey. I had to cut down a little on that. And so now I kind of live straight and narrow. I quit smoking, quit drinking, quit chasing Flo's girls. And gosh, you know, I might live to be 70 years old. I've got a couple of 3 years left to go. If I make it to 70, I will be the first Gordon in memory, in the living memory of any Gordon breathing today that lived to be 70 years old, at least on my side of the family. They all died in their 40s and 50s and 60s from coronary. Hey, I'm about out of time again, so I'm going to have to leave it right there. We'll come up with something new to talk about next week. Meanwhile, back on the farm, let me remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide daily over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Remember, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you at the Gordon Law School. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.